Maybe. One of the most interesting things we face in our preparation for class or sermons some days is whether this computer will work or not. Good morning. It's good to be with you. I'm appreciative of the opportunity to speak to you, and thankful that we have so many here this morning, but we do have some of our number missing, especially those with some young people. Today's lesson is, and I'm going to turn until I know what's up on the screen, is entitled, Be Prepared Now. My sons know that I enjoy studying history, and I believe I've passed that love of history to both of them, since James and Jonathan both enjoy history, and Jonathan is, of course, a history teacher. Today is a historic day for all of America, because today is the 15th anniversary of the worst attack on our nation's homeland. On September 11th, 2001, 19 militants associated with the Islamic extremist group Al-Qaeda hijacked four airliners and carried out suicide attacks against targets in the United States. Two of the planes were flown into the towers of the World Trade Center in New York. A third plane hit the Pentagon just outside of Washington. Fourth plane crashed into a field in Pennsylvania. 2,977 people were killed during the attacks in New York and Washington and outside of Shanksville, Pennsylvania, where United Airlines Flight 83 crashed in a field. When you look around our auditorium this morning, to many, this historic event is just so many words. If we had all of our children here this morning, about one in four of us were not here in 2001. As I count now, maybe one in six of us were not here in 2001. So, to them, hearing about 9/11 may just be so many words. Are they just so many words to you? To apply this history lesson to each of us, how much warning did our fellow citizens have before this tragedy occurred? Had they been told with certainty that a plane crash was going to occur that day and that they would be involved? No. Do you think those on the planes expected to be in a plane crash when they got on the planes? Of course not. Do you think the people in the World Trade Center or the Pentagon thought that they would be involved in a horrible event when they went to work that day? No. So let's use the lesson of history to make an application to ourselves. For a moment, consider some typical daily situations that we might find ourselves seeing. First, you're home asleep, just really enjoying that sleep, and a violent noise wakes you up, and you stumble to the door, and you open it, and you look out, and all of a sudden, as you say, now what, you see the Lord returning. Perhaps I would be at my desk, you could be at your work, and all of a sudden you hear this huge noise, and you look out the window or you open the door and you go out, and you see the Lord returning. Perhaps for those of you who are younger, maybe you're in your favorite history classroom, studying with a gifted teacher, of course. And you hear a loud noise and you leave the classroom and you go to where you can see what's happening. And the Lord is returning. Why am I mentioning these things that are so unexpected? Why am I speaking of the possibility of Christ coming without us having any advance notice? Matthew, the 24th chapter, the 29th through 36 verses speak of Christ's return. And verse 36 says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 35 through 40, speaks of servants being prepared for the return of their master who's gone to a wedding, I believe. And finally it says in verse 40, "You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." Finally, there's a passage that perhaps all of us are very familiar with that says in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verses 15 and 18, 15 to 18, beginning of verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." While we don't know when the Lord will return, we can learn the importance of being prepared by considering these verses and using the unexpectedness of September 11th, 2001 to understand the fierce urgency of the minute, this very minute, because we're not assured of what time we have left. It doesn't matter whether we're going to be asleep at home, at work, in a classroom learning. We're not promised another minute, another hour, another day, another year. The Lord can return at any time. The question naturally then is, are you ready? Am I? For a few minutes, I ask you to consider your spiritual life. Are you ready for your life to be over? Are you ready to face the judgment? One of my favorite slogans that's been part of my life for far more than 50 years is "be prepared." Are we prepared for the unexpected? Are we prepared for Christ's return? If we do not give now due consideration, the pathetic words "too late" may be all we have left. The fierce urgency of the word "now" does not allow for delay. As children, we're told to pick up our toys now. As adults, we hear, "Honey, would you do this or would you do that?" And the third time she says it, it's now she wants it done. On Sundays, we hear one of our parents or our spouse saying, "We need to leave for church services now." In the sermons, we hear the question asked, "Have you obeyed the gospel?" We are told now is the time to respond. Again, the word is easy to understand, but do we always apply it when it needs to be applied? The word "now" involves our priorities, and it means we cannot hesitate, we can't procrastinate. We cannot put off meeting our spiritual responsibilities to God until tomorrow. We have now to prepare. How well are we doing? Ask yourself, is Christ in me? Have I put him on in baptism? Am I keeping his commandments? Am I abiding in his word? Am I focused on the Lord? Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the second verse that we read at the beginning of Bible study this morning, says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Are your eyes fixed on Jesus? Where are your eyes focused? As an illustration, a small boy and his granddad had a contest to see who could leave the straightest path to a stump across a snow-covered field. When they got to the stump, the young boy cried out, "Granddad, your path is perfect, and mine wandered all over the field. I don't know what happened because I looked at the things here and I looked at the things there, and I finally got to the stump." And his grandfather replied, "While you looked from side to side, I kept my eyes on the goal ahead. Too often, society plagues us with high-pressure situations, and we're dazzled by the baubles, the bangles, the beads of life, while eternal riches are often forgotten. Sometimes they're ignored. Sometimes the things close at hand spoil our perspective of that which is more beautiful. This certainly happens when we focus on the things of this world and not on heaven. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 18, tells us not to lose heart as we face the hard times of life on this earth. Instead, focusing on an eternal home in heaven will allow us to understand something glorious awaits the faithful. It says, for a momentary light affliction. What's a momentary light affliction? It's our lives here on earth. For a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So, are we focused on the physical things of this life or on the eternal? That is, a home in heaven. As you think about that answer, let's look at ourselves. Let's examine ourselves. As individuals, to whom are we committed? Are we committed to God? Or do we belong to the world? The correct answer is we need to belong to the Lord. We must remember the words of Christ in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, the 37th through 38th verses, where he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. No matter how good I think I am today, no matter how happy I think I am, without Christ, I'm nothing. It is only in Christ that we find true joy and spiritual blessings. Without Christ, by myself, just as I am, to whom do I belong? I have no plea, just as I am, without Christ. And because I belong to Christ and want to please Him, I need to be pressing on the upward way, so that new heights I gain every day. Are you committed to Christ? We now need to be committed to the Lord. And now is the time we need to be growing in service to the Lord. Think about actions. If we belong to the Lord, what are we doing for Him now? Christians do not have a spiritual retirement plan that becomes active on the day we're baptized or when we reach 60 or whatever age you choose. Instead, Christians are to be workers. Ephesians 4 verse 6 teaches us that the church is like a body, needing every individual part to do its share. The scriptures make clear that effort is required. In James, the 2nd chapter, verse 14, it says, what use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? James, the 2nd chapter, verse 17, says, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. So action on our part is required. When it comes to our actions, do we mean it? When we sing, Lord, send me, which contains the lyric, there is much to do, there's work on every hand. Are we a worker for the Lord? We also sing, I want to be a worker for the Lord. Do we mean it? Hebrews 12, verse 28 says, we have received something great. And as Christians, we are to serve God. The verse reads, wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. What does it mean to serve God acceptably? At a minimum, it means we must worship God acceptably. Worship is not a spectator sport. It requires our active involvement. That means we must attend services and participate. Now, today, we must join together with our fellow Christians to assemble, to pray, to sing together, to preach God's Word, to teach God's Word, to give of our means, to partake of the Lord's Supper. The critical question about the worship service this morning is not how well did the preacher do. The critical question is how well did I do? If the only thing you do is listen, then listen in a manner that shows reverence and respect to God's Word. By participating in the worship service, you will soon come to realize you are growing as a Christian. Before leaving this thought, let me make a special comment about giving. I believe God's concept of giving is twofold. Yes, it certainly includes what we just did a few moments ago as we gave of our means, and we're taught to do that. However, 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, verses 3 through 5, provide us a worthy example to consider. It reads in verse 3, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." Did you catch that phrase? They first gave themselves to the Lord. This demands we prioritize our lives to place spiritual matters first by giving ourselves to the Lord, engaging personally and directly in the congregation's work. Is that true of you? Is it true of me? We can also serve God in many other ways, including by caring for the building and grounds, or even preparing the Lord's table prior to services. We can set a good example by our appreciation, our friendliness, our warmth, our thanks for one another and our visitors. We can show courtesy and hospitality without complaint. We can treat one another with gentleness and meekness and with respect and concern. Yes, we've been saved to serve. How do we now evaluate ourselves? Because the lesson today applies to everyone listening, whether you're a Christian or not, I'm asking each of us to ask ourselves if we're doing everything we can do. If you're not a Christian, you need to examine yourself and ask why not. If you are a Christian and say you are not doing all you can do, it's time to change. Rededicate yourself to serving God and renew your efforts to do so. 1 John, the 2nd chapter, verse 15 says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world." Can you think of the circumstance where the world has a hold on you? The rest of that passage says, "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." That's pretty stark, isn't it? If there is some area of change you need to make, 1 Peter 3:11 says we must turn away from evil and do good. When? You know what I'm going to say? Now. As Christians, we do this by acknowledging that our sins violate God's law, 1 John 3:4. Expressing godly sorrow for our sins and prayerfully asking for forgiveness. When? Now. For example, David, God described as a man after his own heart, David prayed in Psalm 51 verse 4 for God to blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from sin, my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. David repented. David confessed his sins. He had godly sorrow for those sins. When we sin, we can't let our mistakes define us. And we must willingly confess our sins to God and make changes in our lives. Do you expect God to forgive you? Let me also suggest something David Tomley said years ago. If you expect God to forgive you, you need to forgive yourself as well. When we do this, we do it now. 1 John, the second chapter, verse 1 says, "And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation," the sin offering, if you will, "for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world." That's powerful, isn't it? We not only need to change, we need to renew our efforts to fight the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, 1 John 2:15 through 17. Paul wrote in Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." When we renew our mind, we make fresh efforts to serve God faithfully. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 16, Paul made the point that as we grow spiritually, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Now is the time to be sure that is happening. Part of our changing from being like the world and a part of our renewing ourselves as faithful servants is we need to rededicate ourselves to pleasing God. In 2 Peter, the 1st chapter, the 10th through the 11th verses, Peter instructs the brethren, "Be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you." This is done by constantly practicing what we've been taught. What's the result of committing ourselves to God and being an active worker for the Lord? What's the result of changing from serving sin and renewing our efforts to serve the Lord as we rededicate ourselves to being His servants? I suggest we'll find peace. Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 22, teaches us that among the fruits of the Spirit is peace. I focus on this great gift from God because what it means to each of us today. We live in a world that's filled with unrest, difficulties, unpleasantness, anger, trouble, rumors of war, and war itself. War's a great reality in this world, isn't it? In a very real sense, we understand what the absence of peace means in terms of our lives. And the lives that have been lost since September 11th, 2001. A period of just 15 years. Think how many conflicts we've read about. Think about all the surprise bombings and terrorist activity. While peace on earth will never be certain, peace from God is certain. Philippians 4 verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." How do we get that peace? We gain that peace through Christ. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, the 14th verse, "For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." Being in Christ brings peace. God rewards those who have their priorities straight and who serve Him faithfully. Luke, the 18th chapter, the 28th through the 30th verses, teach us that all who serve God faithfully today will have benefits here and now, not just in the world to come. Verse 30 of Luke 18 says, "We will receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life." Happily, Jesus said in a passage that I love, John the 14th chapter, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 12 says, the reward in heaven is a great reward. In worldly terms, does that motivate us? In spiritual terms, we need to realize, using the words of the songs we love to sing, there is a habitation up in the beautiful Paradise Valley where God shall wipe away all tears, for there will be no tears in heaven. Where? Heaven. God rewards faithful service, but it takes setting priorities, making a commitment, and being a worker for the Lord if we want to reach heaven. Again, God rewards faithful servants. We have to realize that if we miss heaven, we've missed everything. As we come to the end of the lesson, I urge you to appreciate the unexpectedness of life in this world. Our fellow Americans on September 11th did not expect what happened. We need to live every day believing in the fierce urgency of being prepared now for the return of Christ. Now is the time for us to be spiritually mature. Now is the time for us to be committed to God as evidenced by action in the form of work on His behalf. Now is the time to change if there are hindrances that prevent us from being acceptable before God. Now is the time to renew our spiritual focus and rededicate ourselves to serving the Lord. If we do, we will find peace and reward now, even before we reach heaven. May we pillow our heads each night, knowing we're prepared for the Lord's return, should that night be given to us. We do not want to face the pathetic words, "too late." Tomorrow is not promised to us. Now is all we have. Now is when we must examine ourselves to be sure that we are pleasing to God. Are you a Christian? If not, why not? God is calling you to obey. All things are ready for you to do so. Paul said to Ananias in Acts, the 22nd chapter, verse 16, "And now, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name." If you are already the Lord's servant and need the help of the church, now is the time to respond. Now we ask you to respond as we stand to sing the song of invitation.
Why?